verse 10. Let's read in unison. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Let's do that again. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we turn our eyes to you this morning, we wish to acknowledge that we are poor sinners, and sin from our very birth pervades every part of us. And so our receptacles for understanding the spiritual truth, the holy things of your word, is very much impaired. And so we pray that whatever may be blocking our ears from hearing, you would clear that away. The sin that causes our minds to wander would be restrained and put in order so that we would have our minds most effectively focused on your word. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would truly receive it as it is, the word of God, and not the words of men. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. In the book, The 19th Hole, golf immortal Arnold Palmer recalled a lesson that he learned about overconfidence. He said this: "It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament, and I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over and he stuck out his hand and he said, 'Congratulations.' I took his hand and I shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then I forced it over the green. I missed a putt and I lost the Masters." The lesson that the great Palmer learned that day was the lesson of pride. When he shook that hand, he became infused with arrogance. And once pride seeped into him, it began to poison his concentration, and it made him lose the trophy that he so diligently sought. I should have worn my green vest in honor. But you know, the lesson that Palmer learned is a lesson that we all need to take to heart. All of us must come to understand that pride is a poison, and it is more lethal than any snake bite or lethal injection that we might receive through some syringe. It is a deadly vice, and it is so deadly that it has the power to kill things that needles and snakes cannot even begin to touch. It can kill relationships and even our minds. That is exactly what this proverb seeks to put before us this morning. It seeks to make clear the fact that pride is a deadly poison. And it is so deadly, it can tear apart the things that we most cherish. And that being, as you see in the first part of that proverb, relationships. Notice there that it says, by insolence, which is just another word for pride, by insolence comes nothing but strife. In other words, this is saying that pride and arrogance is an irritant. It is, by its nature, an aggravator. It takes what could otherwise be a peaceful and enjoyable relationship, and it frustrates it to no end. You see, the thing about pride is that it's focused only on the self. When you're infused with arrogance, what is important to you is that you are preeminent. And if you're the only thing that matters in the world, well, then everybody else in the world is going to be an annoyance to you. And so we have to recognize that pride will cause unsurmountable frustration to the relationships that you enter into. You know, when I was younger, we used to play a game called King of the Mountain. It was one of the most contentious games that I ever played as a young person, even more than the football games that I used to be involved in, with all the hitting and the smacking of pads and helmets that football had. King of the Mountain was the most contentious. You know, King of the Mountain, for you who haven't played, you start at the bottom of a hill or a giant snow pile. You say go. Everyone rushes to the top. And then you seek to be the King of the Mountain. You seek to be the only one on top. And so that means you have to throw everyone else down. Someone comes at you, you grapple with them, and you do your best to knock them off their feet down to the bottom of the hill. Someone comes at you, you turn around and maybe use their force to keep them going on down the other side of the mountain. You keep fighting and bucking and knocking so that you're the only one who remains the king of the hill. Well, that's what this proverb is talking about. If you're full of pride, you want to be king of the mountain. So you're going to be pushing and shoving everyone else down until they are in subjection to you. There's going to be constant fighting because you want to be the one that looks good. You want to be the one who wins the argument. You're going to be full of pride, and you're going to want everyone to look at you, the nice things that you're wearing, the nice things that you're doing, and you're going to make everybody else frustrated because you're trying to attract the attention unto yourself. You might remember that this was one of the very first lessons of history. It's the first relationships that ever existed, the most glorious relationships that ever existed, those relationships that were among the angels in heaven. Think about Satan. What was his sin? It was at its most fundamental level, that of pride. He was the highest ranking angel. He was the most beautiful, supposedly, of all the angels. There was only one who was to be above him. It was God himself. But he was not satisfied with that. He wanted more. And so he sought to have preeminence over God. And when you buck against God, that never goes well. In seeking to go against the established order that God had put forth, he ended up falling. He took a third of the angels with him. And ever since that time, there has been war in the heavens. The unseen forces battling every day, a war to the death. And even here in this world, we see that exact same thing replicated in our relationships when we are imbued with pride. Wherever you find pride, you're going to find people butting heads. Think about marriages. Why is it that husbands and wives end up bickering from time to time? Well, that is a complex matrix for sure. An onion with many different layers. But I would submit to you that most likely, at the core, it is because there is pride. Why is it that we have a nation that is riddled with divorce? At the most fundamental level, it is typically pride. There's a pride of a man who will not approach his wife and say those forsaken words, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." The arrogance that builds up in a man says, "I can't begin to even admit that I was wrong, let alone say that I was sorry." The same thing on the side of the woman. It's the woman, she picks and she picks, she nags and she reminds and she does this and this and she's until she starts really getting under the fellow's skin. Why is it that she is nagging like that? It's because she believes that she can fix the relationship. She can reach out there and just tweak something there and cause her husband to be well. But what should she do? She should look to the one who does fix the relationship. What if he is being a stubborn, bullheaded fellow? You speak your mind. You offer your counsel. And then you go to God, say, Lord, if he is in the wrong, Lord, make it straight. If I am in the wrong, Lord, make me to be submissive to you and to him. These are all forms of pride. You know, it's the same thing in the church. You know, you look in the book of 1 Corinthians and you see a church that has all kinds of strife. They would argue about anything. When they got together, it was more of an argue fest than a worship service. They got together, they argued about who they should follow. Should I follow Apollos? Should I follow Paul? What should I do when I come to the Lord's table? Should I eat? Should I not? Who cares about them? You know, when it comes to the gifts that are there for the edification of the church, they're arguing about who should have what and which one makes me better and bigger in the church. All these arguments, Paul pinpoints in that they were inflated. They had become puffed up. Minds were beginning to swell with themselves, full of pride. When Paul comes to the 13th chapter, that's why he says, love is not arrogant. It does not boast. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Those are attributes of pride. Goes on to say that, you know, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Pride cannot do that. Pride cannot begin to bear anything. It doesn't believe all things, certainly doesn't hope all things, and there's no possible way that someone who is proud will endure anything, let alone all things. Pride is not patient. It is not kind. That is because it is the incubator of anger. And it is the manifestation of hate and division. All those things that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, all that talk about love leads to peaceable relationships. It leads to harmony between one with another as someone seeks to lay aside themselves and show forth the kindness that is sacrificial. They have not their own well-being in mind, but they're seeking to live for the well-being of the other. In essence, Paul was painting a portrait there of heaven itself. When we pattern ourselves after the infinite love of God that he shows to us in Jesus Christ, who was not willing to consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, our nature. It shows us that when we're proud, we get it all backwards. We seek to take the place of God, but God shows us what true love is. He humbles himself, lays himself aside, and seeks our welfare. Pride cannot do that. There cannot be peace where there is pride. There cannot be harmony. There can only be contention because pride poisons relationships, pits one another against each other, and for the most part creates the environment of hell on earth. You know why that is? It is because there can only be one God. And that's the fundamental problem with pride. The poison of pride, it poisons so many other relationships and causes such friction in them. It's because the relationship with God has first been poisoned. In your self-exaltation, you have sought to take God off the throne that he naturally belongs on, and you have sought to place yourself on it and make your rule of law the law of the land. You've sought to take the worship that belongs to Almighty God and focus it down the funnel that leads to yourself. And so, as you seek to gain the accolades of men, in poisoning that first relationship, you can only expect the trickle down from the vertical relationship. The brokenness there is manifested in our brokenness between one another. I want all of you to be aware of pride. And do as Paul says in the New Testament, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Because if you do, you're going to find your relationships riddled with strife. You're going to try to be the king of the mountain that beats everyone else into subjection, and you will have all kinds of rivalry that you're experiencing. But don't think that it stops there. You might say that's just part of the whole complex and the problem that pride causes. Because as you see, the passage goes on to say that pride not only poisons relationships, but it also poisons our minds. The verse goes on to say, but with those who take advice is wisdom. What is that talking about pride there? It seems to be talking about a wise guy, not a fool. But you recognize the attribute of the wise man. He is one who is humble. He is one who is teachable. He recognizes that he does not know everything and he's not an expert. And he also recognizes that God, who possesses all wisdom, communicates his wisdom through many different channels, whether it be through a minister, a friend, a parent, or whatever channel that he might use. And so the wise man is going to be humble enough to listen to somebody when he speaks to him. Whether you weigh all of what he says, maybe all of it's not necessarily true, but there are some kernels of truth in it. So he's going to be well advised in taking the advice that comes to him. That's not what happens with a proud man, though. A proud person will not listen to other people. A proud man is the most closed-minded man that ever existed because he already thinks he knows it all. He's wise in his own eyes. He's an expert in every field. So what could you possibly offer to me? And why ever would I need to listen to you? So what happens? His mind becomes poisoned. He does not grow in knowledge. The wells of wisdom do not deepen for him. The understanding he has about all different aspects of life and how he should live in this world, it's going to be a very shallow pool from which he can draw. And perhaps even because he is closed-minded and of that hard spirit, it may even be that his mind degenerates. He doesn't even have full access to all the knowledge that he really has. An interesting passage in Titus chapter 3. Paul is advising his young apprentice Titus on how to deal with division in the church. He says, as for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing to do with him. Here you already have symptoms of the man who's infused with pride. He's causing division and strife within the church. He's destroying some of the relationships that are existing in the church. And now Titus is advised, warn him once. Guess what, though? A prideful person isn't going to listen to you. Warn him twice. Maybe God will give him grace that he'll open his mind and he'll take heed to your words. After that, if he still doesn't listen, get rid of him. Excommunicate him. Have him be gone. And the implication is you don't know what can happen from there. The danger that might arise. What's even more interesting is that Paul goes on to say that this person is warped. Such a person is warped. Young people, you know what it means to be warped. You ever seen a board, a wooden plank that is warped? It doesn't lay straight. It is kind of twisted. Maybe it's because there's a knot in it, or maybe it's laid upright, and so now when you lay it down, it's got this bowing to it. That's a warped board. And that's what Paul says in regards to the man or woman who's filled with pride. They're twisted inside. Their mind is bent away from God. And so we shouldn't expect them to be people who listen, even to the most powerful thing in the whole cosmos. Not dynamite, not any nuclear reaction, but the very word of God. Their hearts have become so hardened that they have closed their ears off to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we should then think, if they have that kind of attitude, what then could happen? What danger lurks down the road? Former President Richard Nixon was known typically in his time as a man who not only gave good advice, but he was also recognized to be one who typically received the advice that had been given to him. In his presidential campaign against John F. Kennedy, he paid the price for not listening to those who would advise him. Dwight Eisenhower, who was the president at the time, recommended to Nixon that he not engage in a televised debate against John F. Kennedy. And Otto Friedrich, who wrote in Time magazine, recorded how the whole thing transpired. Eisenhower encouraged him not to accept Kennedy's invitation to have a televised debate because Nixon, as the vice president at the time, was much more well-known throughout the nation than the junior senator from Massachusetts. But Nixon took pride in his long experience as a debater. And so he accepted the invitation. He even ignored the advice of his compadres who said that he should rest up before the debate was televised. But he continued on instead, campaigning strenuously all the way up to the very last minute. So when a record-setting 80 million people tuned into their televisions that night to see the debate, what they saw was a devastating contrast. Kennedy looked fresh, maybe even a little tan, looked vibrant. He looked like somebody you wanted to represent you and to represent you to the world as president. Nixon, on the other hand, looked unshaven, baggy-eyed, downright surly. And Kennedy went on to win the election by a very slim margin. Most analysts say that if it had not been for the televised debate, Nixon would have won. If he only would have listened to those who tried to counsel him, he would have been president at that time. But not so, because his mind had been poisoned, because he had become so inflated with his own expertise, with his own ability to debate, and with his own self-glory. Young people, I want you to realize this lesson. If you ever come to the point where you tell somebody, "Get off my case," that can be a very dangerous thing. Friend comes to you and says, "You know what? Hey, I've seen this in your life. I don't know that it's necessarily something that should be done, or I don't think your attitude's quite right here." You could have two responses. You could listen to them and say, "Is there some truth to what they're saying?" Or you could look at them and make some snarky remark and say, "Look who's talking," and completely blow off what they say. When your parents come to you and they pull you aside, and maybe your father wants to have a one-on-one conversation, or your mother wants to speak to you and say, "You know what? You know, I don't like this tone of voice that you're using. I don't like this attitude or the way you look at me when I ask you to do something." You say, "They're just being parents. They're just nagging me again." And you can listen. Put your head down, and you can put up a wall. If you do that thing, maybe very careful, because the serum of pride might be entering into your veins. It might be beginning to wrap itself around your heart, and it might cause your mind to be stiffened against the very thing that God would wish to communicate to you. You may already begin to reap the effects of the poison of pride. You know, Martin Luther once said that the Pope that he most fears is not the one who sits in Rome. He said, "The Pope that I most fear is the one that resides in my own heart." What's popery? It's the nothing more than the prideful self-exaltation of yourself, of your own self, over Christ. And what Luther was trying to communicate in that is that every single one of us has this poison already in us. Not one of us is immune to the poison of pride because it's already there. We're born with it. We got it from our father Adam, who in his own pride did not listen to the wise counsel of God, but took it upon himself to think that he was wiser than God, so proud that he would eat of the fruit that he was forbidden. So as we sit here today, we should recognize that the toxin, the lethal injection, has already come into us by virtue of our birth in Adam. But we should also recognize that there is an antidote. God has given us one way in which we might be fully cured of the toxin that is within us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as I mentioned earlier, demonstrates what it means to be a person who is willing to be second, third, and even last, as he goes to the cross and dies a painful and shameful death on behalf of proud people like us. Because he demonstrated that humility in taking on our nature and going to pay the penalty of death, and ultimately seeing his relationship with the Father destroyed as the Father forsake him on the cross, through that we can have all our relationships begin to find a resurrection and life through the Holy Spirit who applies the gospel to us. If we turn to God and put our faith in Jesus, trusting his word that humility is the way to wisdom and life, he will indeed show us that there is life forevermore, not only causing us to grow in wisdom and our minds to be opened up to the great infinite wells of wisdom that he has given to us in his word, but also offering us life and peace in the relationships that we do have now. Perhaps even relationships that we think are lying in ashes. Of course, we recognize that he has not fully dealt the death blow to sin. That's why we read the passage that we did at the beginning of the service here this morning, reminding that all strife throughout the world, all warring is going to one day cease when he comes again. Until that time, we are living in this schizophrenic condition where we're fighting the battle against pride. Recognize that Christ is the antidote, but still we take to heart the fact that we need to be on the lookout against this venomous vice and its effects upon us. As we mentioned, Satan is the great snake who would like nothing more than us to follow in his footsteps and let us be ones who are pulled into destruction and death of pride. And he would like nothing more for us to have our minds numbed to the word of God so that it has no more effect upon us. So then, my fellow friends, may we begin to fight in the victory that is ours, the victory that Christ has won. May we live in that victory and beware of the poison of pride. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we bring upon ourselves much of our own destruction. We recognize that it's not so much you unleashing your anger upon us as it is your revoking your love towards us and allowing us to pursue our own death. But Father, we submit ourselves to you here. we recognize that you have so ordered things, that there is a structure, that only you reside at the top, and all of us are to be under it. And Father, I pray that you would make us to be a humble people. Make us to cling to Christ and recognize that we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body, which is manifested in this seven-headed monster that we know as pride. Father, we pray that you would tame it, subdue it, and kill it, so that we here in Hopewell Church and wherever else we go on earth might be able to live as best we can at peace with one another. And Father, we pray that you would do this in us so that we might shine as a testimony and light to the many that there is a God in heaven who offers eternal peace, love, and harmony. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.